Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. I open with these words from Reverend Dr. King as today we remember his impact on our faith and our world. Welcome to each of you on this very cold January morning. Welcome to College Mennonite Church, whether you are joining via radio, telecast, or live stream, or whether you are gathered around in this circle. Please join with me in the call to worship that's printed in your bulletin or shown on the screen. La salvación viene de nuestros Dios, que está sentado en el trono y del Cordero. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. La alabanza, la gloria, la sabiduría, la acción de gracias, la honra, el poder y la fortaleza son de nuestro Dios por los siglos de los siglos. Amen. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Please turn in your blue hymnal worship book to number 367 for the healing of the nations. Please stand in either body or spirit.
Number 226 in the same book, 226, You Are Salt for the Earth. I'd like everyone to sing stanzas 1 and 4, And women sing stanza 2, and men sing stanza 3. And we'll all join in the refrain.
Today, as I lead us in prayer, I will open and close with prayers of Reverend Dr. King, who has been such an outstanding and transforming witness for the body of Christ. I am also pleased to share with you that Geraldine Rivera and Jose Guevara welcomed their baby girl, Scarlett Abigail, into the world yesterday. Mother and baby are doing well, and Joseph is her big but little brother. Please join with me in prayer. God, we thank you for the inspiration of Jesus. Grant that we will love you with all of our hearts, souls, and minds, and love our neighbors as we love ourselves, even our enemy neighbors. And we ask you, God, in these days of emotional tension, when the problems of the world are gigantic in extent and chaotic in detail, to be with us in our going out and our coming in our rising up, in our lying down, in our moments of joy, and in our moments of sorrow. God, we ask you to guide and strengthen those who are hurting in body or struggling in their spirit. You know even the mild illnesses or injuries that can turn our lives topsy-turvy, let alone the life-threatening illnesses and injuries and mental health struggles we face. We lift to you Sylvia Jackson as she works hard in therapy to learn to walk with her new prosthesis. We thank you for the healing that she has already experienced to be at this point where a prosthesis is even possible. Give her strength and courage. We remember Justin and Stephanie Yoder as Justin heals and recovers at home. A long journey. We ask that you bring them encouragement and strength. We bring before you Wanda Newbury as she struggles with intense knee pain. Bring her relief from pain and comfort and calm in her spirit. We remember Julie and Phil Bender as Julie undergoes immunotherapy treatments and deals with respiratory issues. Breathe comfort and encouragement into their lives. We lift to you Caleb Ganawan and his family. Help them to have many special family moments over these days while they're at home. Help Caleb to gain in strength between treatments. And God, we lift to you those struggling with addiction. You know that this is a treacherous journey. Give your courage and serenity to those who struggle. Give your wisdom and compassion to those who serve in treating addiction and seek to support those on this difficult journey. You know also those who are struggling in different ways, from falls, issues with memory, pain, discouragement, and more. Help each one to know that you are present. Remind each one of your love. Bring your comfort and light to those who grieve, and draw yourself near to the brokenhearted throughout our aching world. Shine your light and bring your hope. God, as we reflect on the hope that you bring, we celebrate and give thanks for new life. We are deeply grateful for the safe arrival of Scarlett Abigail. We ask you to give strength to Geraldine and Jose as they welcome this dear girl and also care for their toddler, Joseph. Help Joseph as he adjusts to this new baby in his life. Give your rest and provision while also helping them to soak in joy. We thank you, God, for leaders like Reverend Dr. King, who live out your word with boldness, even at the cost of death. And so we join our hearts with the prayers of his heart. Eternal God, out of whose mind this great cosmic universe, we bless you. Help us to seek that which is high, noble, and good. Help us in the moment of difficult decision. Help us to work with renewed vigor for a warless world, a better distribution of wealth, and a brotherhood and sisterhood that transcends race or color. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy, strong, and healing name. Amen. I invite you to look at the screen as we sing This Little Light of Mine. And children, you are welcome to come forward into the circle for children's time as we sing.
We will sing stanza one in English, and then we'll sing stanza one in Spanish. You're all invited to do that. And then we'll sing stanza two and three in whatever language you would like to sing. And then we'll go back and repeat stanza one in Spanish. So we'll sing through it five times. Thank you.
right thing. Have you ever heard that phrase, do the right thing? You hear it a lot at Parkside. Okay, so it's a phrase that you hear sometimes in school. What do you think it means? What does do the right thing mean? Yeah. What do you think, Violet? Be good. Okay. Any other thoughts on, yeah. Yeah, even if someone does something to you, you're not supposed to punch them. That's a good point. Yeah. What do you think, Zeph? It's a way of living in the way of God, being kind to people. Yeah. Basically. Well, I remember when Malachi was in kindergarten, he would talk about doing the right thing, being following rules, and then we had to have a chat about that, and that's kind of the chat we're going to have here. So rules are there to help us do the right thing, but do they always help us do the right thing?
Not really.
Not really? Are there ever rules that need to be broken? Layla's giving me a big nod, yes. This is a little bit complicated. We're going to have a complicated conversation this morning. Okay, I'm going to start by telling you about my friend Whitney. So this is Whitney. A lot of you know Whitney. We both work here in the church office, right? Yeah, we work together. We're co-workers. We're friends. Yeah. Now, our office has a bathroom in it. Do you think we both use that bathroom? Duh, right? Okay, we both have kids. Do you think our kids go to Sunday school together? Some of them do. It depends on how old they are, right?
Depends on
your age. Yep. I have a kid who's Layla's age. Do you go to Sunday school with my child? Yeah, yeah. There are some drinking fountains around the church. Do you think we can both use those? All of us can, right? Of course. This is stuff that's like, yeah, of course, right? Well, there was a time not that long ago when there were rules that would have made this relationship we have very difficult. There were rules that would have said that we couldn't use the same bathroom or the same drinking fountain, and our kids wouldn't have gone to the same schools. Yeah.
Or wouldn't have gone to the same church.
Yeah, we maybe wouldn't have even gone to the same church. There were signs saying rights only. I think that you guys have learned some things about this already, haven't you?
Yeah.
It was because of the color of our skin.
Yeah.
Martin Luther King and a lot of people worked hard to change that. Do you want to say something, Matthew? Hmm? It's called the Civil Rights Movement. That's right. If you're worried about the future, don't be. So there were people in the Civil Rights Movement who looked at all of those rules, and they said, that's not right. And they saw that doing the right thing meant breaking those rules. And so people who had light skin and people who had darker skin broke the rules together. And it was hard. And some of them got in a lot of trouble for it.
Like Rosa Parks.
Like Rosa Parks, yeah.
She got taken to jail for it.
She got taken to jail for it, that's right. But they persisted. They said, this is important enough. We're going to keep doing this even though it's hard. And they marched and they sat and they talked and they spoke. And together, they did the right thing. And they made change happen. And because of all of these heroes who were brave enough to do the right thing together, Whitney and I get to work together. And we get to share life together. And we get to be
friends.
Yeah. part of this family of God together. Yes, what would you like to say? We have a statistic here that Martin Luther King Jr. might have been in jail 29 times. I'm not sure of the exact number because I don't know that information, but it was a lot. It was a lot. No, it was definitely more than once. Yeah. Well, you know, we've made a lot of progress, but did you know that there are still rules that are harmful? Rules that don't follow God's commandment to love. There are rules that separate families from each other, that don't allow people to live in safety. There are rules that don't welcome the stranger. Thanks be to God, we are in a church family, and together we can figure out what to do about that. So, when you are in a situation where you think maybe doing the right thing means not following the rules, you get to bring that to your grown-ups at home or bring that to your church family, to your Sunday school class, to your pastors, to other people in our church that you know, and you talk about it. And together, we can decide what it means to do the right thing. If you have to break the rules, that way you know someone has your back. You are not alone in what you're doing. And it helps you, it's this word we call discernment, helps you figure out if this is really the way to go. So I want to make sure that you don't go home and say, Talasha told us to break all of the rules. Okay? What I am saying is that rules sometimes get it right and sometimes get it wrong. And God's rule of love is the most important rule. So if something doesn't seem right, you come to the family of God and you talk about it together and you figure out together how to do the right thing. And together you do the right thing. And guess what? We can make a difference when we do that together. Let's pray. God of justice, give us wisdom to know what's right, and give us strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may get your worship bags and go back to your seats. Thank you.
Please take your blue hymnals and turn to number 372. Number 372, O Healing River. And as we sing this together, I invite you to improvise parts or echo phrases, whatever feels right to you. There is no wrong.
Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, beginning with verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He was first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus and looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of the Lord. Regina, I invite you to come forward at this time. Regina Schanstolfs-Fuss is professor of peace, justice, and conflict studies here at Goshen College. She holds degrees from Cleveland State University, Ashland Theological Seminary, and the University of Chicago, where she earned her PhD. In addition to her work at Goshen College, Regina has served the church in a variety of capacities. I had the privilege of learning from Regina during her work leading Damascus Road anti-racism training. I am grateful for her voice of courage and compassion. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gifts that you call forth from your people, and we give you thanks for Regina's gifts, and we ask that you speak to us through her this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. I bring you greetings from just around the corner, Assembly Mennonite Church, where I am a member. I also bring you greetings from Goshen College, and it is with gratitude that we coexist in this space. We are community together and share this space, and it is good to be with you this morning. I also will say a word of gratitude that there was space between children's time and now, because I got a little teary, and I was like, "Oh, okay, the children are all right, right?" On this second Sunday of Epiphany, we hear in the Gospel of John, the part that comes before what we heard this morning, John opens with words that echo Genesis and the creation narrative. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the portion of the text we heard today, we enter midstream into the testimony of John the Baptist about Jesus. Jesus, he says, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. After this declaration, we hear the first disciples being called. We readers bear witness to this testimony, the calling in and the joining of this community. John bears witness to baptism. It is the yes, the entry point into the ministry. With the calling of the disciples, there is also the opportunity to say yes. Jesus beckons and they come. They say yes. Yes, I believe. Yes, I will follow. What do they know about what they are saying yes to? What is this community? Is it a new creation or is it entry into what already has been and what will be? As the gospel writer reports it, and we just heard, the action moves quickly, one word after another, one action after another, and we are swept along almost as if we are saying yes to and are continuing to read and listen in on what is happening. This thing that we in our day call church, this way of Jesus, exists because of the invitation, but also because of the yes. It is important enough to mark, to name, to ritualize, and to ponder what we indeed are saying yes to. What is it we believe about God's call? What is it we believe about what Dr. King called the beloved community? And how has where we have been, where we come from, shaped us? We just heard during children's time a large history of our country. For most of the history of this landmass called the United States, segregation has determined who comes from where. For hundreds and thousands and millions of people, entire cities are mapped onto racialized geographies put into place by, as we heard, legislation, by rule of law. Who can live where? Who can be where? Held in place to this day, that long history, we still suffer the after effects of that. We see it every day. We may not name it as such, but it lingers on. And so as we gather and remember this weekend over the King holiday, the work of Dr. King and the community that surrounded him and other leaders of that movement, we gather in large part to remember those who resisted those practices and those practices that led into people not only being separate from one another. That's the thing that we remember and hold on to, but the after effect and what goes on during that, the dehumanization and the terrorizing of people. It is a big, big story, and there's a lot to say about this country's history and the resistance movement of that time and the resistance movements that we continue to be invited into today as part of our commitment to the gospel, as part of our citizenship in this land, as part of our citizenship of the world, of the globe. How do we name over and over again that the rules and the regulations and the traditions that separate us from one another are indeed not rules that we ought to be giving into? Those resistance movements that I've just named, the ones that we currently are aware of now, are in keeping, I believe, with the path set out by John in this gospel, by Jesus in his ministry, by the disciples by saying yes, by the community of faith that aligned itself with God and not with empire. Then and now, those who dare to believe, in spite of seeming evidence to the contrary, that belief, that saying yes, calls us again and again and again into something that is radical and something that is very, very beautiful. Yet, what we, the church in the U.S., have inherited in our ways of being church includes the byproduct of that period of residential segregation and how it has indeed supported church segregation. Many of us grew up with the knowledge of something called the Black church and the white church and the Asian church and the Hispanic church, as if it is the default pattern set out by the Creator that we should be. And while integrated worship spaces indeed do exist, they are the exception, even now, and not the rule. It is hard work. My experience of being raised in an intentionally integrated church has taught me that. It was my normal to grow up going to church, seeing people of different races, sharing that space together, and I kind of foolishly thought that's what church was. I learned as an adult the hard work that my elders put into being that community, and it is a gift that I treasure, and I have learned from, and I continue to learn from. But the wider history has taught us, those of us who were born and socialized and educated in this context, or who have come to this context from other places and learned what it is that we do here, that separation seems so counterintuitive to the aspiration of the scriptures that say all people coming together. And yet we learn to sort of bear that cognitive dissonance. The scriptures lead us one way. Our traditions lead us another way. And what sense do we make of it? And we try to make sense of it, right? The easy answer might be, well, you know, people like to be with people who are like them. People like to experience one of the deepest parts of their identity, their faith identity, within the context of people who get who they are. And there is a truth to that. Within the context of their ethnic culture, their language, their traditions. And some church growth theory specifically directed church planters in the past in that direction, and maybe even now, that the way to build a church is to gather a group of people who are just like one another, not only in their aspirations of being a faith community, but in terms of who they are language-wise, ethnicity-wise. I think that even with that truth in there, and even with the comfort that being in that kind of community can give us, and I get it, I understand, if we in 2020 capitulate to that understanding, we gloss over a glaring problem in our history, in our nation's history, and in the history of our churches in this country. We erase the complicity of the church, broadly speaking, in this country's legacy of segregation. We forget, or perhaps we've never even been taught, and it's more likely that we've never been taught, because it is a hidden part of our history, that major denominations split in two because they disagreed on what the Bible, Jesus, and God say about the races of humanity and how we ought to coexist together. Because my family knows me quite well, for the last two Christmases, I have received the Equal Justice Initiative wall calendar, which is an amazing calendar for someone like me because it commemorates every day of the year an act of racism. You gotta be me to get into that. My social media bears testimony to the fact that I like to tell people on this day, this horrible thing happened. Because I don't want to forget. I don't want us to forget. I don't want myself to forget. The Equal Justice Initiative is the brainchild of Bryan Stevenson, the author of the book Just Mercy, which is now also a movie. Just Mercy, the book, Stevenson's work is about mass incarceration and race. In the calendar and other items that you can get from the Equal Justice Initiative, you can support that work, legal help for people who have been wrongly incarcerated, which is Stevenson's primary work. But because of this calendar, which I look at every day, I know that on January 6, 1959, so it was commemorated about 2.5 weeks ago, and it was only 60 years ago, January 6, 1959, Richard and Mildred Loving pled guilty to violating Virginia law against interracial marriage. And they receive on that day a 1-year sentence in prison unless they leave the state for 25 years. Now, for those of us that have been around a while, we kind of sort of know that history. I will tell you that for many of my students, hearing that, it sounds to them completely ludicrous. And it's that distance that I want to make sure that the work that we do together as the beloved community, that we don't forget that we remember that so that it doesn't happen again. And the reason that I want to think about the Lovings in the context of what we're talking about today, so if you know the story, you're reminded of it by the calendar. If you don't know the story and you happen to hear someone talk about it or you see it on the calendar, you might be intrigued enough to go and find out why only 60 years ago, people in Virginia could be jailed for marrying the person that they love if their colors don't match. The Lovings case also, for me, in the context of what we're talking about today, is one representation of the church's complicity in these matters, or at least the appeal to the Bible by some as justification for laws that not only segregated people, but dehumanized people at the bottom of the racial hierarchy and subjected them to substandard living conditions, gave access to mostly low-paying and menial jobs, and substandard schools. The judge in the Loving case wrote, and I quote, "Almighty God created the races white, black, yellow, Malay, and red, and he, God, placed them on separate continents. But for the interference with God's arrangement, there would be no cause for such marriages. The fact that God separated the races shows that God did not intend for the races to mix." This appeal to the scriptures, this appeal to what God wants for humanity, is in part the glue that held that system together and still holds it together, because there are still people who would appeal to that. Before the judge in the Loving case wrote his decision, the institution of slavery was established and held in place in part due to interpretations of the Bible that said Africans bore the curse of Ham and were ordained by God to be in perpetual servitude, that Hagar, the slave woman, was commanded to return to her master. And Paul said, "Slaves, obey your masters." Therefore, the enslavement of Africans and their descendants were, in fact, the will of God. And it's a really powerful argument, because who's going to argue with God? We have this history. It is our history. And one of the things in the current day, even though so much has changed, one of the things we need to do is tell the truth about how our scriptures have been used over and over again to oppress people. And we need to dig into the scriptures that tell us who we really are and tell that story, who we are and who we are together. We need to tell the hard truth of what has been done and what continues to be done in our name, in the name of Christ, in the name of those who follow God. If we believe that all of humanity bears the image of God, if we have chosen to be bearers of the name Christian, if we say that we are followers of Jesus, the ones who say yes to the community that God has imagined from the beginning of creation, we are the ones who are called in, and so we call others in. We are the ones who continue to recreate with God what God has created. As we remember Dr. King, as we remember the movement that he was a leader in with others, as we remember the cause for which he was murdered, we also remember the connections that this one form of oppression, racism, bears with other forms of oppression. Less than a year before his death, Dr. King addressed a forum of black and white leaders in Atlanta. Black and white leaders in Atlanta who had to meet in secret, by the way, because it's 1967 and so it's still segregated society and the black leaders couldn't go into the places where the white leaders had their meetings. But in this address in May of 1967, King acknowledged that many people believed the civil rights movement was dead in 1967, that it had accomplished its goal of ending legalized segregation. And he said, and I quote, "What they failed to realize is that we are now in a transition period. Okay, we worked on that, and now we're going to widen it up, friends. Working for genuine equality, dealing with the evil of poverty for all poor people, and dealing with the evil of war." He said, "Somehow these three evils are tied together, the triple evils of racism, economic exploitation, and militarism." Those words uttered in May of 1967 are as true today. You might remember just a few years ago when many declared that this nation was post-racial and that finally we had indeed overcome. The resurgence of blatant acts of violence and cruelty by individuals and the systemic oppression that still occurs on a grand scale makes us in these moments take pause and remember that there is work to do. And I want to encourage us to hold on to what I believe is the strong truth that we were made for these times. We gather every year to remember and to celebrate, but we don't celebrate as if that era, that movement, is a moment frozen in time. We have come a long way, and it feels a lot like two steps forward, maybe 15 steps back, but we honor those steps forward, and we are encouraged by them. We remember Dr. King, Ella Baker, others who fought the good fight, some losing their lives way before their time to get us where we are. We celebrate and thank them for the works that they did, and we let that work instruct us for our generation, for our times, because we must remember, especially as communities of faith, that the work of reconciling justice, justice-filled reconciliation, is our work. That is what we said yes to, I believe, my friends. God has always called God's people to be in right relationship with God and with each other. So how we tell these stories matter. What we remember and how we remember matters. Author Jean Theo Harris, in her recent book, A More Beautiful and Terrible History, The Uses and Misuses of Civil Rights History, talks about moving from the histories we get to the histories we need. In the introduction, she says, "Racial injustice is America's original sin and its deepest silence. The ways the country came to honor the civil rights movement were not simply about paying tribute to these courageous acts and individuals in the past, but also sanctioning what will and will not be faced about the nation's history and present. What is the piece of the work that we pick up? What is it in our context that says, here is the work for this season, and you are the people, we are the people to do it? Who are the prophets among us? What are the gifts that you and I, that we bring to this work? What are the questions that keep you awake at night? What are the fears that you don't even want to be uttered? Can we as a collective, can we as a community, can we as God's own beloved become courageous enough to do that naming, to tell that history, and to let it fortify us for the days ahead? Because y'all, we still need to be in this work. And I believe we can. I believe we must. We owe it to our ancestors. We owe it to the generations that will follow us. May our actions be a testimony, evidence of our belief, evidence of our yes, over and over again. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for that message. Let's respond by singing together from the Green Sing the Journey book to number 61, How Can We Be Silent? And let's stand as we sing if you are able.
The gift of our tithes and offerings helps us to minister to one another through congregational baby showers, like the one that we will have next Sunday between the worship and Sunday school hour. As we extend our hearts and gifts around those who have welcomed a child into their lives or are about to, we communicate love and care in both a joyful and stressful time. As we literally shower families with greetings, blessings, and a congregational gift, we are communicating, we are with you. We are your church family, and we are ready to help you. Additionally, our baby showers include gifts of usually diapers, baby wipes, and other necessities that we donate to local organizations to support women and couples who may not have enough resources for their little one. Thank you for your generosity for giving to this ministry among many other ministries. I invite you to bring your gifts forward to the baskets in the front, and if you need assistance, ushers and children nearby are available to help you. Also, you can pass the friendship booklets at the end of each row. Let us continue our worship through our giving. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, in whom we find life and health and strength, through whose gifts we are clothed and fed, through whose mercy we have been forgiven and renewed, we say yes, and we say thank you to these gifts. Use what we have given back to you for the life, health, and strength and renewal of others. Amen.
Please turn in your green Sing the Journey book to number 49. Number 49, Rain Down.
I invite you, after the benediction, to extend peace and welcome to one another. And what does God require of us but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God? May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen.